Philippians chapter number 4, really will be in the whole book, but I'm going to read in chapter number 4 to get us started for today, and start in verse number 10. The Bible says in Philippians 4:10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." As we look at this this topic today, and we begin this lesson today, I'm just going to share a lesson with you entitled "A Message from the Front Lines." That's really what the book of Philippians is. As Paul writes to this church, he's really writing what could be considered a prayer letter back to this church about what God had done and how God had used them. And that's a message that we need to hear as well, because the way that we get involved is the way that the church at Philippi got involved as well. And so I want to challenge you to think along with me what Paul has said in this book, and it has written back, not just to the church at Philippi, but to you and to me. A message has come from the front. It's come to us, and there's some things in it that we need to learn. So let's pray and ask God to help us and give us understanding so that we can glean the things that we need to about this morning. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word and the truth that you've put in it for us. Lord, I pray that you'd help me now to explain the truth in a way that will truly help everybody that's here to have more of a heart for the work of the gospel as it goes around the world. And Lord, I pray that you just show us how we can be better involved in that work. And just pray you'd help me to communicate the blessing it is to shoulder the burden of the cause of missions. And Lord, I pray you'd help us today, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. William Carey is known as the father of the modern missions movement. He helped found one of the first missionary societies. We would call them mission boards today. He was very instrumental in that process. And when he was younger in life, he at one time was speaking with a group of they were Baptist church leaders. And in this particular day, there was two groups that were the predominant groups in the Baptist churches, and they were the particular Baptists and the general Baptists, and these two groups, one of them believed that salvation was that those who were saved were chosen by God to be saved, and then the general Baptists believed that the gospel was generally for all people, and I'm not going to get into that issue today, but he was in this meeting and he was saying some things about the need for the conversion of the heathen, and one of the older men in the room stood up, and he kind of, from reports of it, he kind of authoritative and maybe even in a loud manner shouted at William Carey, and he said, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without consulting you or me." And basically he was saying, God doesn't need you. You don't have to think about this. God's just going to do it if he wants to do it, which is absolutely not true. And in that mentality, it's called Calvinism, but that mentality will kill the missions work that God wants to do. And because if you just think that everybody's going to get saved, that God wants to get saved, why in the world would you go? They're just going to get saved anyways. And that's what these people thought. And William Carey was absolutely opposed to that idea. And he just continued going on in that life and trying to reach the heathen. And so he founded this missionary society in the late 1700s, and at the inauguration of this society, he preached the message that has become kind of the most the statement that he is most well known for. And he made the statement in that message: attempt great things for God, expect great things from God. And that was kind of his theme for life, and in that message that day. And then he became the first missionary that went out from the society that he founded, and he turned the leadership over to a group of men. And the guy who was the leader of those men later gave us a testimony of a meeting that he had with them before he went. And he talked to them about their need, the need that he had for that group, and said a lot of different things to them. But Andrew Fuller, the man's name, he later gave a report. And he said that as Carey talked about going to India, it was like he was saying that this group of men that was going was like a group going down into an unexplored mine. And then he said this: it was as if Carey said, "Well, I will go down if you will hold the rope. I'm going to go. I'll go into that mine. I'll go into the darkness. But I need you to hold the rope so I can get back up. I can't do it alone." That's a perfect illustration of the involvement that you and I can have in the cause of missions today. There are people who have gone around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need us to hold the rope. That's the message from the front line. In short, the message that Paul sends back to us today is this: hey, we're in this together. We oftentimes think of missionaries, and maybe rightly so, we should say things like missionaries are the heroes of the church. I mean, they're the guys that are the ladies as well that have gone across the world. They've forsaken home and so many different things, and that there are heroes, or they should be. But the reality is, no missionary can be successful without people behind them supporting that work. And that's what Paul was trying to say back to this church. This church had done so many wonderful things to help Paul in the ministry. And he wanted to encourage that. He wanted to help them to understand that as he went from church to church and from city to city establishing churches, that they went with him in a way. And that's what he communicates back to this church today. And so as we look at this lesson today, we're going to just kind of pull out some different reports from this message. Paul has three primary reports for them in this book in regards to this idea, because obviously there's a lot we could talk about in the book of Philippians. But as we look at this concept today, what are those things? What did Paul say back to them? And the first report was this: there is, number one, a divine purpose. A divine purpose. What? Why? Why should anybody get involved in missions in the first place? Why did Paul go? I mean, what was his driving motivation? What was it that kept him going? And why should the church behind him get behind him? That's a very legitimate question. Because if we're going to support something, if I'm going to support something, I want to know it's worth it. I don't want to come and come late after church one night and set up the Great Wall of China up in our gym just for kids to look at and to see and all that kind of stuff, because it's pointless. If it's pointless, why do it? But there is a purpose. There is a point in all of it. And that's really where Paul begins. As we go through this, really we're going to kind of jump around in the book a little bit. But in chapter number one, we find Paul communicates to this church and really reminds them of the purpose that it was all about anyways. And so in the first chapter, Paul made three statements that helps summarize that purpose. And the first one is found in chapter number 1, verse number 12. And I'd encourage you, if you have your Bible, Bibles to kind of look as I go through these different ones. But in verse number 12 of chapter 1, the verse says, "But I would that ye understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." The very first statement that Paul made that helped summarize the purpose for which he went was that: the furtherance of the gospel. Paul went across the world for one primary reason: that the gospel could go further than it had gone. It's not that complicated to think about, but it's something that we must remember. And what Paul was really saying here was, in that verse, he said, the things that have fallen, that have happened to me. Well, what had happened? Well, you know, Paul, when he wrote the book of Philippians, does anybody have any idea where Paul was when he wrote this book? Anybody know? I don't normally ask questions while I teach, but I'm doing it right now. He was in prison. That's exactly right. He was in prison. He was in Rome. In prison in Rome. If you know how he got to prison, he had been in Jerusalem, falsely accused, went through this whole big, long process. People were trying to murder him with all kinds of crazy stuff. And finally, he appealed to Caesar, and they put him on a boat, and they get him to prison all the way in Rome. And that's where he's at. And he's writing this epistle. And he says, all the things that have happened to me, everyone has helped to further the gospel. You know, that is such a great reminder to us. As we think about missions work and we think about what happens in the life of a missionary or what happens in our lives as we try to support missionaries, sometimes we can begin to begrudge the things that that happened. In William Carey's life, you know, his wife pretty much went insane. But by the time he died, they had translated the Bible into over 200 languages and dialects. Now, it's not a good thing that she did, but she went with the same driving motivation as anybody else did. Several of his children died. And we could think, oh, well, he probably shouldn't have gone. And all of those people wouldn't have been reached. And the groundwork for missions in India that is still being worked out today would never have happened had he not been willing to go. Paul, when he says, all the things that have happened to me, well, what did happen to Paul? I mean, it's easy maybe for some people to say, well, you know, these bad things have happened to me. Obviously, we know he went to prison, but 2 Corinthians, he gives us a pretty good report of some of the things that he experienced as a minister. In chapter 11, and beginning of verse 23, the Bible says, and he's talking, he's kind of defending his apostleship. So he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. I did more. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul was a burdened man, and he was glad to be. Why? Because the purpose, that the gospel could be furthered. Everything that happens in your life can fuel the furtherance of the gospel. That's a good reminder this morning. Because sometimes we can lose sight of that, and we just need to be reminded. It can be easy to get weighted down, not just maybe necessarily with burdens, but responsibilities. And we got so much going on, we're so busy, and I'm glad that most of you, if not all of you, are busy, because you only have one life to live. You might as well spend it well. But make sure you remember, in the midst of the hectic and chaotic schedules of all that gets placed upon your shoulder, that even in those seasons, God intends to improve you, develop you, and better you, and lead you forward so that the gospel could go further. Statement number one, the furtherance of the gospel. Statement number two is this, found in verse number 18. I'll read it for you. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's one of the central purposes. Now, in the verses that precede this, in verse 13, it says, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So he's saying there's a lot of people preaching Christ in a lot of different ways. Some people are they're faking it. Some people are doing it because they're jealous of how God has blessed me, and so they're over here like, hey, I want that fame and that popularity too, and so they're preaching Christ over here, and there's a group over here that's doing it because they're trying to accuse Paul. So get this, Paul said, even when they're talking about Christ to condemn me, I am glad because Christ's name is still being preached. It's like a newspaper article that gets posted about, that gets published about some church and what they're doing. And the newspaper article is written kind of with a negative slant, like, oh, imagine what this church is doing and all these different things. But in the midst of it all, that newspaper is probably going to reach people that church may never have reached. Or a news article, maybe don't just take the word paper out of there since we don't really use newspapers very often anymore. But a news article or whatever the case may be, or a video or whatever it is. And Paul said this, I am so glad just because Christ's name is basically, he's saying, being stated. It's being preached. I mean, it's everywhere. Whether people know it or not, they're spreading the name of Christ. And the statement really just reminds us of the fact that this purpose is that Christ's name would be spread. That's what missions is all about. That's the purpose that we get to get behind. And there's so many ways to do that. There's so many ways that it can happen. But it's a wonderful thing. And that's what drove Paul in the ministry. And it's what can drive us as well. Voltaire was a French man. He's a very noted infidel. He was very much opposed to the work of the gospel. And he gave his life in many ways to try to destroy and stamp out the Bible. And he made the statement that within 100 years, the Bible would be completely eradicated within 100 years of the time that he made that statement. But instead, within 100 years, the very printing press which he had used to print things to discredit the Bible was being used to print the Bible. The house that he lived in became a storage for Bibles. It didn't matter what he tried to do. His name has just become something that helps the gospel to go further. And so even in his declaration against the Bible, he helped further the very cause for which he gave his life to oppose. And so Christ is preached. That's a wonderful purpose to be involved in. Number three, statement number three, Christ is magnified. When the gospel is furthered and Christ is preached, Christ is magnified. It's like Paul was making the same statement in Psalm 34 that was made in Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's what Paul was saying. That's what happens when the gospel is preached. The one who deserves glory receives glory. And we're going to come back to that at the very end of this lesson this morning, if I have the time, in just a little bit. So, there's a divine purpose. And number two, there's a divine partnership. At Paul, as he speaks to this group of people, he begins to talk to them not just about what is going on or what happens when someone goes, and all those things are obviously first and in priority to consider because no one's ever going to go unless they believe in the purpose. But not only that, Paul talks to this church about the partnership that they have. In verse number 5 of chapter number 1, Paul makes the statement in this way. In verse 4 it says, always in every prayer of mine for you, always making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. What that means is, Paul says, you fellowshiped with me in the gospel. You partnered with me in the ministry. It's a wonderful thing that we have this opportunity to partner in the ministry. And in this book and today, I want to give you three ways you and I can partner with missionaries in the ministry. The first one is one that we're, and really all of these are ones that we're very familiar with. But the very first thing is this. We partner by giving our person. In chapter number 2, verse number 4, the Bible says this. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Paul challenged the believers in this passage and in this book that to remember that really, if you're going to partner in the ministry, you have to be one who lays self aside so that the work can go forward. And there's no better example than what Paul goes into next, because he says in verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's no better example of one who laid self aside so that the gospel could go forward than Jesus Christ himself. There's probably no better passage of scripture in the Bible that talks about being a servant, being a self-sacrificing individual, because that's what it means to be a servant. A servant is one who sacrifices self for the success of another. And that's what Paul said. If you're going to get involved, number one, you can give self. You can look outside of yourself to the needs of other people. Number two, you can give your presence. You can give your person. You can give your presence. And Paul talks about this, and I read it, part of it in verse number 10, as Paul comes near to the end of this letter, he begins to express a grateful heart because of what had been done. And he says, I rejoice because your care of me again hath flourish. He says in verse number 17, in verse number 16, that they sent once and again unto his necessity. Paul reminds this church they had given so that he could go. They had given tangible gifts so that the work could go forward. They had done so much sacrifice so that he could reach other people. And we're going to look in the next couple weeks in the book of 2 Corinthians, and this church is mentioned again, and their example inspired other churches to give as well. But they gave their presence, and they gave their prayers. Verse number 19 of chapter number 1, Paul said, for I know this shall turn to my salvation, the captivity that he was in, through your prayer. They prayed for him. Don't forget to pray. And this is probably one of the biggest neglects as we support missionaries, honestly. It's easier to give money for me than it is to remember to pray. I'm just telling you the truth. I walk down the hallway of our church as all of our missionaries posted every day of the week, except for maybe some Mondays, because I don't generally work on Monday. And I don't pray for our missionaries every day of the week. Prayer. We have to start praying more. And so these are some ways that we can partner in the gospel. There's a divine product. I don't have time to go over all of it. But just get this. At the very end, there are three people who receive wonderful benefits because we give ourselves. We partner in the ministry. There's three groups. And there's three people, we could say it that way. There's number one, the goer. The goer receives wonderful things. Paul said it in verse number 10. I rejoiced. When someone gives to meet your needs, it just brings a smile to your face. I don't know if you've ever been there before, but I've been there plenty of times. Or somebody's given me and they've done something for me, and it's just like, man, what a blessing. It inspires you to keep going. And Paul said that's what they did for him. But it also brought provision. Simply put, they met his needs. And missionaries definitely have needs. I mean, money's not everything, but it definitely helps. And in Paul's day, they probably didn't send him money. They probably actually sent him tangible things. Maybe clothes, maybe fabric so he could make more tents. I don't know. But they sent him stuff. And it helped. He said in verse number, 17 or something, 18, I have all and abound. I am full. That's a great statement for a missionary to make. because someone was behind him, helping him along the way. There's the goer that receives great products from this partnership. And then there's also the giver. What does the giver get? Well, number one, he gets fruit. Paul said, I don't necessarily need you to send me stuff because I know God's going to take care of me, but I want you to send me stuff because, verse number 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from you, from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account, or fruit unto your account. When you give, what happens in the life and the ministry of that missionary is something you have a part in. When souls are saved across the world because you gave financially to this church, or you helped encourage somebody at a missions conference, or you helped by setting up the Great Wall of China, and one of those kids one day goes to China, you have part in that. Whatever happens in their ministry, I'm not just like in some like weird sense. I mean, literally, God says when he sees that, he sees your name on the ledger of why that happened. What a blessing. Fruit unto your account and provision. One of the most ripped out of context verses in the Bible is verse number 19 of Philippians chapter 4. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Everybody likes to quote that verse. Like, I have a need. Oh, God's going to supply my need. Great. Yeah, wonderful. Paul wrote that verse to a group of people who had sacrificed so that missions could go forward. If you're not giving to missions, you cannot claim that verse. Now, you might not be able to give much. And that's okay. That will be covered in subsequent weeks. But God will supply your needs if you just get behind the work. And you might not be able to get anything, but if you pray, then good. You're right there, partnering in the ministry. You don't have to do all three in equal proportions to anybody else, but we receive a benefit. And then the last person who receives benefit from our partnership in the ministry is God. Verse number 18 says that God received those things. It said, I am full, I have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When you give, God is pleased. When you give, in verse number 20, now unto God and our Father be glory. When you give, God is glorified. It's a wonderful thing to be able to partner in the ministry of missions. The gospel goes forward. Christ is preached. Christ is magnified. And Paul wrote this verse. It's a great summary of all that he wanted to say to this church. Verse number 27 of chapter number 1. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Will you hold the rope so that someone else could go? If you do, you will not regret it. It's the greatest work you could ever be involved in your life. In the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about how you can get involved a little bit more specifically. We're going to try to alleviate some of your fears. You might be like, I can't give any money. That's okay. This is not a money-driven series because God has all the finances and resources that he needs. He's not going to milk you for all that you're worth just to get a little bit more out of someone. That's not the heart of God. But God wants us to be willing. And so we're going to talk about so many of those things in the next couple weeks. And I'm looking forward to it. But this is where it all starts. And so I hope you hear the message from the front line. We're in this together. And I hope that it applies to you. And if it doesn't, if you've been like, I've not really been involved in this before, well, this is now's the time to get started. The Philippians have been for thousands of years encouraging people to get involved in the work. It's how they started. It's what God wants to use them to do in your life today as well. Let's pray and let's end our time here together and ask God just to help us with this. Father, thank you.